Welcome, friends. You are listening to the Her God Story podcast, where you will always hear a good story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. I'm so glad you joined in. I'm your host, Jody Kiracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. Hey, have you gotten your free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible yet? If not, simply go to hergodstory.org where you can get a free download. We are confident that God will use it to minister to you in so many ways. Then let us know how God spoke to you and or suggest other women of the Bible you'd like to explore by emailing us at hergodstory@somebodycares.org. We just might include them in a future devotional. All of us, bar none, go through trials and difficulties as we walk this earthly road. What we do in the midst of them, where we turn for help, dramatically affects our future. Do we turn to God? Do we trust Him? When we're in pain, physically, emotionally, mentally, that can be so difficult. But in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5, the Lord assures us, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." My guest, Cheryl Giesbrecht-Turner, has gone through some trials in this life, and she has found God's word to be true. She's come to realize what the famous 19th century theologian and pastor Charles Spurgeon said is also true, that all our infirmities, whatever they are just opportunities for God to display His gracious work in us. Cheryl serves as founder and president of her nonprofit, From Beauty to Ashes, Inc. She's on field staff with discipleship and training ministry, Freedom in Christ, and is an award-winning author of 5 books, including her latest, Unraveling the Lie Knot, Finding Freedom from the Tangles of Discouragement, Deception, and Depression. She has served as a Focus on the Family columnist and written hundreds of columns, magazine and devotional articles for various Christian publications. Cheryl holds a Bachelor of Arts from Biola University, a Master's in Counseling, and a Doctor of Divinity. I don't know where she gets the time to do all of it, but she lives in California, where she also enjoys running 5K races with her 92-year-old mother. The joys of her life are her husband, children, and 14 grandchildren. Welcome, Cheryl.
Hi, Jody. Thanks for having me on today.
Cheryl, growing up, your family moved a whole lot, which had a great impact on you. Tell us about those early years and what that led you into.
It was just so hard. I'm the type of person that I really like to kind of know what I'm doing, where I am every day. And so when my dad was promoted in his job, it meant that we were moved around quite a bit. Every place was a new neighborhood adjustment, a new church, a new school, a new group of kids, a group of friends, neighborhood. It was hard for me to just get settled in every time we moved around. And so that really led me to ways of coping. I didn't really know how to handle that. I think it's stressful for a kid to move around a lot. And when your family really isn't unified by anything, everybody's busy doing their own thing in different directions. It was difficult for me. The last place that my parents moved, I was 12. And I remember thinking, I'm going to try and do whatever I can do to be able to fit in, to get, you know, into the popular group. And so I started drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, taking street drugs. By the time I was 13, I was fully addicted. And it was just shocking because before all of that happened, with 9 months prior, my mom had another baby. And that was like, oh, I was 13 and mom had a baby. Are you kidding me? I felt alone. I was busy. They were all really busy. And I felt like I wasn't heard. 4 years later, I just had given my parents so many trials, and I was arrested many times or gone. They didn't know where I was, often for many, many nights, and running with the fast crowd. But actually, I was so deceived. I kept thinking it matters what these people believe or what they think about me. And I didn't really understand that God loved me and kept His eye on me the whole time.
Yeah, well, you really were on a path to destruction, but something changed.
Yeah.
How and what?
I think my parents probably decided that they needed a good night's sleep because they sent me away from home for the summer. And I was 17. It was the summer before my senior year of high school. My dad was on the board of a Christian camp and he pulled some strings to get me a summer quote unquote job there. It was really something that I was thinking would be a way that I could prove myself. I would, you know, make money, I'd get a car by the end of the summer. But the Lord had another plan, because at the camp, I took all my coping mechanisms, my drugs, my cigarettes, my bad attitudes, even the way I looked was really a standoffish type of a thing. Lots of dark hair, fingernails, clothes, everything was just, like you said, the path of destruction. But the people at the camp knew, they knew what they were getting into, and they welcomed it. In fact, I was pretty much assigned to the camp director's wife on the first day. I was in the dining hall with her and she said, okay, Cheryl, we're going to do the dishes. And I was like you're telling me how to do the dishes. And I basically said something really snarky and said, like, yeah, are you kidding me? I'm the oldest of four kids. I don't need to know, learn or need lessons on how to do the dishes. And I looked up at those dishes and it was like, hallucinations, 200 dishes. They were piled high. And I said, I'm not doing this. And I cussed her out and I walked out the door. And as those dining hall doors swung behind me, I remember her saying this phrase that was something that I didn't forget, but I also heard the next several days into the first 2 weeks. It was, love covers a multitude of sins. I didn't know until later on that that was 1 Peter 4:8. And so what they chose to do, each one of the camp counselors, but also the staff members and the wives of the people that work there, I felt like, oh, these people are on drugs. You know, they're all in cahoots, but because they were all saying this phrase to me, and I realized that it was really from the heart of God, that it was God's love that was encouraging me to trust him, that his love could cover all of the things that I couldn't forgive myself for. I didn't know how. I'd been in recovery. I'd been in rehab. I had a probation officer. I'd had a court counselor. I had all these people trying to help me, but I hadn't turned to the only Savior that I needed. And so by the end of that 2 weeks, it was amazing that the Lord met me. I was alone in my cabin, and I realized that it was Jesus that needed to forgive my multitude of sins.
Mm. And when you went back, your home, your parents saw a dramatic change.
Oh yeah, they knew. They actually knew before I came, but they were welcoming me home. And I was not expected to graduate with my senior class. And my teachers helped me to catch up. I'd cut so much school the years prior, 2 years prior to that. I wasn't expected to graduate. Praise the Lord that, you know, they all joined my team and helped me to get my work done. And thankfully, I was able to walk through that graduation class. And my parents really cheered me on too. And so I just had this hunger and thirst for the Bible. I was real involved. I got involved in our church, in our college students at our church was a big deal because it's a university town. And they were always looking for people to mentor. So I asked for a mentor and I was mentored by this woman who really helped me to learn the word. And that really gave me a great foundation.
Yeah, that is so important. I mean, we hear, you know, as we are praying for revival, we hear that God is going to do a mighty harvest, maybe even similar or greater than the Jesus movement, you know, and the Jesus people. But as people are saved, they really need someone to come alongside them and help them get established in the word like you were.
Yeah.
That is so important. And after high school, you went on to college and you met your future husband there. So share about that season.
It was interesting, but it also was really the best time for me because God was restoring me. As you know, spiritually, I just had this insatiable hunger and thirst for God's word. So I went up to Multnomah School of the Bible for a year. The theme of that school is, if it's Bible you want Multnomah. But then the Lord kept stirring in my heart to go on and possibly entertain or figure out what he wanted. So I went down to Biola University, and at that time they had a camping major. And if you want to think of it in terms of what that would be applied to for ministry, you might want to say it's Christian ed programming. So basically what they did was they helped us be exposed to every aspect of the camping industry, Christian camping industry specifically. But it was during those years at Biola University in La Mirada, California, that God continued to heal me and also help me to be open to other areas of ministry. And that's what we were required to have, a Christian service. My first several years, I was a mentor for a young lady who was going through elementary and then junior high. And then my senior year, I decided, you know, I think I'll change to campus life, Youth for Christ. And that's where I met my first husband. He was the area director for Orange County Youth for Christ. We met through the group that they were hosting at one of the high schools. We met and just had so much fun. And we ended up mentoring high school students. I would mentor the girls and he'd mentor the boys. So we continued doing that. And then it was just the Lord put us together. We were great friends, but we also just really thought, you know, this is something that God has for us for our future together.
So you got married, and married life, of course, is an adjustment for everyone. But those first 5 years for you were extremely difficult. Why was it so hard? I mean, you had sensed the Lord called you together.
Yes.
So why was it so hard, and how did you get through it?
Well, thank you for asking that. I think this can relate to a lot of people. So we ended up staying in Orange County for a couple of years, but then one of our parents, his dad, was diagnosed with stage 4 and actually terminal cancer. And so Paul said, I really think we need to move to where I live so that I can help my mom with my dad. So we moved up to his hometown, and I'd been through here. In fact, we had a lot of friends here, but I never expected that we would actually move here, because I wasn't from here. And I've lived a lot of places. I've traveled quite a bit before I married him. So when we moved here, it was difficult because not only it was our whole support system of our friends, our college, our church down in Orange County, and then moving up here, just starting over with a new town. I didn't know the streets. I didn't know the stores to shop in. You know, we had to start over with the church. And I had still not dealt with some of the secrets that I didn't know I had. I was dealing with a lot of trauma. I also discovered that my husband's past, his different types of addictions were coming to surface. So those began to be something that we would talk about. And he would, you know, I didn't realize that my depression would be something that would overtake me to the point that I had moved here. So it was very foggy in January, and back down in Orange County, it was always sunny, usually even for maybe even not all the time, but most of the time, we had the beach nearby and the mountains nearby. Well, here there was concrete and fog, and that added to my depression. I had to face the time of not wanting to get up, not wanting to be functional. I mean, I couldn't function. And he would say things like, well, why don't you figure out what's wrong with you? And anyone who has been in recovery knows that, hey, if we knew what was wrong with us, we would definitely figure it out, because we don't want to remain in our pain, right? So we did continue on until we had to face what happened. One day he took me to a Christian counselor, and I remember that day. It was a difficult time because I had a real trust issue with men. And the counselor that we ended up going to was a man, but this guy was so wise and so godly. And really, the Holy Spirit led our sessions. It was just the Lord's timing that I could finally open that Pandora's box that was toxic, really. It got worse before it got better, and that usually is how it goes, but I didn't know that either. So there were a lot of things that I learned, but let me just encourage those of you who might be going through that. I really think that when the Lord takes us to a place where we have to start dealing or start being honest with ourselves, he meets us. He meets us right where we are, and he's there, even though it doesn't feel like it. You feel kind of numb. You feel like, well, where is God in the midst of this? But he wants us to continue to trust him and to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And that God is able to take all of that guilt, shame, blame, and unworthiness away from us. And I was so stuck in my condemnation that I didn't realize that had gotten me down. I believe that the Lord could forgive everybody else but myself. And Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And that's such an important verse to learn. The other one that I quoted is Romans 8:31. And I really believe those two passages are key to anyone struggling with depression or even shame or unmerited guilt. You know, you think, well, God can't forgive me, or I'm grieving the Holy Spirit because of blah, blah, blah. That's just not true. And that's a lie that the enemy wants us to be snagged up in, tangled up in, if you will, because if we know what God's word tells us, then we will believe God. And we will be able to understand that that mindset that we have is deception. It's a lie from the enemy.
You kind of share a lot of your testimony and how you got through that in your latest book that I mentioned at the beginning. So, you know, if there's a listener out there who's dealing with some of those issues, I encourage you, highly encourage you to get her book, Unraveling the Lie Knot, and go through it prayerfully, and you can receive that deliverance. Because you came out of that depression, didn't you, Cheryl? And you were able to start enjoying life, something that you hadn't done in a long time. God began opening doors of ministry for you too. So share a little bit about that.
I was working with high school students and just encouraging the girls, and started sharing different devotionals in small groups. And then it ended up, people kept asking me, you know, why don't you talk more in front of women's groups? And I always thought, you know, because I was married to a pastor, he was the one to be the speaker, and I would always be the preparation person or the hostess of wherever we were, bringing the food, making sure our kids got there in a presentable fashion. So, but I started getting invitations to speak and asked the Lord to help me share my story. And really, Paul helped me a lot because I kept saying, you know, you make it look so easy. And he said, well, that, you know, requires a lot of study and a lot of preparation. So those are the things that I learned from him.
And you all were beginning to look at even future study, because doors had been opening of ministry for you. So you all decided to, both of you together, receive, go for more study in school, postgraduate degree, postgraduate work. And the day you found out you were accepted into a postgraduate program, you are also diagnosed with cancer, mm-hmm. which enrolled you in a totally different school. That's quite a journey. So share what you went through and what God taught you in the midst of it.
Well, we actually decided to do the postgrad work because the school, and Paul was really the one to decide to do that. And then the school that we went to offered a 2-for-1 program. And so that's the reason why I went, because I didn't have to pay anything. And I actually bought books. That was it. But thankfully we did, because the day that we got the diagnosis was so strange. I remember where we were, because we'd just been out to visit the campus of the school and got word that we were accepted. And I remember thinking, okay, we have a choice here. Again, you know, many of you are at crossroads, and you've been at crossroads before, and you think, I wish I could know what's the right way to go. At the time, I thought, you know, if I can just support him, and even though I knew I had a battle ahead of me, I knew that our ministry life would change. I'd already decided, because I knew that this was coming. I just didn't know how bad it would be, or what the diagnosis, what the treatment was going to be, because I'd been going through the staging process. That's how they find out how much cancer you have and what they're going to do about you. I'd been going through that for 2 months. So I'd already been canceling all my ministry things, small groups and stuff that I was running. I thanked God for the opportunity to be involved with this school, this new group of Christians. It was so cool because there were all different people than we knew from our church. And it really gave me the hope and encouragement that the body of Christ isn't just one church. I loved that we met so many people, and some of them, they see me and they say, oh, remember when we were at Summit, we were there together. And I'm so thankful, Cheryl, that you let God use your story for his glory.
Tell us a little bit about what you actually experienced in that cancer journey. I mean, there are so many people that do experience it, and it's not a fun journey. I mean, you have to deal with doubt and fear and other people taking care of you, which, you know, for a caretaker, someone who, you know, a mom who's used to taking care of everyone else, that can be an uncomfortable feeling even there. So how did you get through that? And what did God teach you out of it?
Well, I found a lump underneath my left eye. We both were talking about how our area that we live in has allergies, and that's with this valley. And I do have allergies. I found a lump, and from that, within the staging process, it was very, very scary because there was no cancer in my family. When I went to the ER, the ophthalmologist gave me the results, and the results showed cancer. The oncologist did more scans. And when I was diagnosed with stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, I remember that day too, when the oncologist put my x-rays up on the screen, I really couldn't believe they were mine because he said, look, Cheryl, you have, you know, there's cancer underneath your left eye lid because there was a lymph node there. It was stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a type of blood cancer. If you're familiar with leukemia, it's in that same family. But he also said, look, it's in the bone marrow of your right arm, your shoulder, your elbow, and the femur of your left leg. And I was so shocked. Both Paul and I were. And yet it was almost like that reality. You know, you just take a deep breath. It's kind of a, oh no, me? And then you just said, okay, I'm going to just keep on going and preparing for what I have to do next. So the hard part was all the tests and the not knowing beforehand. And I did some really dumb things. I went online to find out what, you know, prognosis would be. And it didn't look very good. It was like 63% of the people with stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma don't make it. And so I just saw myself in the side of healing. I decided to kind of have a view of what God would do and trust him. And I really had a great moment with the Lord when I was taking a PET scan, which is inside the MRI tube. If you're familiar with that, it's a radioactive dye treatment where they actually inject this dye into your arm and they find out where the cancer is. And that's where the doctor told me it was in 5 places in my body. But what happened was I was so afraid of all that was going to happen. Even though I didn't know, it was more like the unknown was hard for me. But during that PET scan, I was told not to move my lips or my even pray or sing out loud during this test. And I thought that's impossible because I'm a real talker and I always pray out loud or I'm singing or praising the Lord or whatever. But the Lord had shared with me that morning as I was studying the armor of God, I was studying the helmet of salvation, which is Psalm 27:1 that says, the Lord is my light and my life and my salvation. I have nothing to fear. And so that just helped me to relax. And even though the tube was really cold and I was laying on a metal sheet thing, a gurney, I ended up falling asleep in that because I was so overtaken by God's peace. And I believe that can be true for every situation when we invite God in. And I was really at that time in the waiting room of not knowing what was ahead of us. And so when we decided to do to take our upper graduate degrees, it was like the Lord kept giving me hope of peace as I kept going forward. He just basically I didn't have to run ahead of him. He was one step already ahead of me. And so, during the time that, you know, after I got, the diagnosis, within 2 weeks, I was prepped for a port-a-cath and the treatment that was prescribed to me was a cutting edge trial. And so my doctor really recommended it. And I said, okay, let's do it. And after 9 months of chemo, my husband was my caregiver, and I kept choosing God's way. Even the days that I felt horrible, which there were many with the side effects, there were everything that they tell you that they are, and even worse, you cannot be prepared for how your prednisone that I had to take on Thursday after my treatment was over, how your prednisone would keep you up. And some of the worst things happen during the night when you're brain, your mind is working overload, you're exhausted, you're in pain, but you're also not able to sleep, because even if you sleep for 10 minutes, that's at least a relief where you won't have to, you know, be faced with the pain of it all. But I learned to focus on the names of God. And so along with the coursework and the people that encouraged me came over, talk about the body of Christ as an army of warriors for us. It was so amazing that people I didn't even know wanted to come over, clean my house, take care of my yard, bring me food. And it was just a blessing to think back now. And that's really the Jesus with skin on through the body of Christ being able to enter into our situation. And that's what happened is they entered in to our situation. They didn't think, okay, you have cancer, I'm afraid to come close to you because I might catch it. No, that doesn't happen. But I think what happens when people do enter in is they become more compassionate. And I learn now from them how I can enter in and be more compassionate with people. And that's really what Jesus wants us to do, to think about, to enter in by getting into their shoes and into their business, even though sometimes it's not real comfortable, it's ugly. One time I was so discouraged and I hadn't slept. And I really thought, well, if I'm going to, you know, stage four cancer, the internet says your, you know, chances of survival are really slim. And I thought, well, if I'm going to die anyway, I might as well end it all. I had a friend who came over and just talked truth to me. She said, you know, Cheryl, this is not what you really want to do. And I don't think I would have followed through, but it was wonderful that somebody entered into my mess. I felt like I had to clean up my act before she came over. No, she was like, I'm coming right now, you know, and she was there within 5 minutes. So praise the Lord for people like that. And getting into our business, that's not pretty. Who wants to get messy with somebody else? But we have to, don't we?
Well, you know, all of the truths, the focusing on the names of God, the holding on to truth, even when all your circumstances looked bleak, you really needed that a few years later when tragedy struck again, very unexpectedly. What happened?
Well, 5 years after I got through the cancer, and praise God, God did heal me of stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. It's been 20 years now. Can you believe that? And it's just amazing that the Lord would continue to sustain me. So I do a lot of local and international speaking. And this certain day in October of 2009, I'd gone up to speak for a church at a local camp. This day I'd just driven up there in my car in the morning, and my first husband, Pastor Paul Giesbrecht, was an avid motorcycle rider. And I just suggested to him, hey, why don't you come up after the retreat's over? Why don't you come up and visit me? And he always loved the winding roads because this is outside of our community. So he came up, and after the retreat was over, we had gotten done a little bit early. The retreat was done and Paul was there, and we were walking around this amazing camp for a couple of hours. So we were planning, we were dreaming as a couple, and we were empty nesters thinking about things that we wanted to do, even maybe possibly using that campsite. We were really excited about it and we were going to dinner. So after 2 hours of walking around and praying and dreaming, he got on his motorcycle, I got in my car, and he pulled out around my car. And as I was heading down the road, he had gone out of my sight for about 5 minutes. And I went around the same corner that he had just gone around, and I saw nothing in front of me. And I thought, that's weird. Paul should have been right down the road from me. I should have been able to see him. And I turned to the left thinking I saw something out of the corner of my eye. And I turned and I saw his motorcycle had gone out and it was on its side. And I thought, but where's Paul? And I looked and I saw him face down on the other side of a barbed wire fence. And I did see that his back was still heaving up and down. So I ran to him. Of course, I was like, yeah, what happened? He did not respond. And I didn't know it at the time, but he was already knocked out. And it was very hard. It was awful because I had no cell phone service and there was really no traffic up there. I ran to a cabin nearby, pounded on the door. There was nobody home. And so I told him, I don't know if he was coherent or not, but I told him I'm going to try and go get help. So I just stood at the side of the road and waited till I could flag down some cars. It ended up that the people that came along, pulled over to help us, they called the EMTs and they arrived about an hour later. But they told me that his injuries were so traumatic that he needed to be airlifted to a trauma center. They had put him on a gurney. They had trached him. They had put some other things to, some splints to help his broken arms, his legs to be stabilized. But when the helicopter came, and this was another like half an hour later, so basically it was about an hour and a half since the accident happened, and the emergency helicopter came, and they told me that I couldn't go in the helicopter with him, that it would be too heavy, and that they were going to airlift him to a trauma center. So I had to drive down the road a little bit before I got cell phone service, because the other thing they told me was that they couldn't tell me which hospital he was going to be going to. So now you can see that what I'm sharing with you is very, I can say, historical. It's like I'm telling it about somebody else, because this whole thing was major trauma. I spent years helping, well, let me just say, unpacking it, because it seems like a bad dream. It seems like a movie that I never wanted to be in. And so as I went down the road, I waited for the helicopter operator to call me and tell me which hospital I would go to, or they were taking Paul to, because that's where I would go. So I ended up driving 2 hours to Antelope Valley Hospital. And on the way there, I kept thinking through things that I just spoken to the women at the retreat, and the scripture, Jeremiah 29:11-12, which says, God will give you a future and a hope. I didn't know like how that was going to end up for us. I kept thinking about, you know, if Paul does survive, that it'll be a very, very long recovery, because he had multiple traumatic injuries. Some of those I knew about because the EMTs had told me, but others I knew, I didn't know. So I go to the ER, and I'm after 2 hours on the way there, I'm calling our family, telling them what happened. Our kids don't live in town. So they were, you know, waiting to hear the results when we got to the hospital. As I go to the hospital, the first thing that I do is go to the receptionist. And she's like, I said, is Pastor Paul Giesbrecht here? And she said, yeah. And she acted kind of strange. And I knew at that moment, the bad news, the worst thing that could have happened, that had happened. And she said, ma'am, I'm going to have you go over and talk to a couple of doctors about this, because we can't take you to them right away. So, so you guys know, when you go into the ER, they put you in these areas that have a pole with drapes. It's not a place that's very private, but that's where they put us and or put me until the doctors came in and they told me the devastating news that Paul didn't make it. They said, ma'am, Paul didn't make it. He had a heart attack in the helicopter. We used the paddles on him and he did not survive. He couldn't be revived. And I fell to the floor. I was screaming, no. I think everybody in that ER at least heard me, if not the whole hospital, because I just was just a maniac. And I fell to the floor and I was just heaving, crying, sobbing, doubled over until I got my senses and I said, I got to see him. I've got to get him home. Take me to him. So I went to him and sat there with him. Of course, I thought if I could get him out of this situation, everything would be fine. And I kept asking for them to help, to let me take him home, and they wouldn't let me. They said the coroner is coming to pick him up. And that, I mean, every time I asked them that, I think I realized it started to sink in that he had been promoted to heaven. He was now with Jesus. And I knew all those scriptures that you all know, to be absent with the body is present with the Lord, from the body is present with the Lord. But here it is, Paul. I wanted him here. He was only 52. And for him to die in this way was really my worst nightmare. He had been in so many other situations. I mean, he'd traveled in Kosovo, walked over landmines. He'd been in Africa around villagers that were known to be cannibalistic. I mean, he had faced death in so many ways. And for this to happen in this way, it was, and there was no other cars, no other animals. We don't know. We still don't know what happened. You can see that my situation is not unlike some of yours. Because when you have something that you've depended on someone, and for whatever reason, they're removed from your life. For me, it was my husband, Pastor Paul Giesbrecht, my college sweetheart of 28 years. We'd been in each other's lives for 30. For whatever reason, God removed him from my life. And I had been praying a prayer that I learned through a conference. And it was this prayer, "Dear Lord, please protect my family from anything except what gives you glory." And I had been praying that prayer, and that came to my mind too. Even Jeremiah 29, future and hope. I thought, what kind of a hope? What kind of a future am I going to have as a widow? I don't want this. I don't want this for my family. I don't want this for my ministry. For, you know, how am I going to support myself? How am I going to function? We were such a team. It was like we were so enmeshed in everything we did. And I think, oh my word, how is this going to happen? How am I going to be able to navigate this? So I notified our family by phone. I'd already told them that, you know, when I was waiting for the EMTs to tell me which hospital to go, I'd already called them to tell them that accident had happened. And now I had to call him back and tell him that he didn't make it. And that was just horrible. But again, I kept saying to myself, Lord, protect my family from anything except what gives you glory.
You had, as you said, been married for 28 years. He'd stuck with you through depression. He cared for you through cancer. Got in the midst of that trauma, God was speaking to you. But in the aftermath, you had to, as you said, unmesh, deal with all of that. How did you get through the trauma of finding him, the grief of losing him?
Paul died on a Saturday, and the next day, one of my friends came over with several books, and his name is Dr. H. Norman Wright. He's a grief counselor. He's also with the Lord now, just recently, but he gave me these little booklets called Experiencing Grief, and he said, Cheryl, when you're ready, you'll want to read these. Well, during the time, I was kind of mad about the whole thing. I thought, who wants to read a book when you just can't even see? Your vision's blurry because you're so stressed and grieving and traumatized from all of it. But the week in between the service and Paul's passing was the time that I was planning his services. And there were many nights that I couldn't sleep. And so I grabbed one of the little booklets. You can read it within an hour. It's called Experiencing Grief by H. Norman Wright. The other thing that I did was I decided to go to Grief Share, and I left myself some outs with that because I thought to myself, if I don't want to go, or if I go and I can't handle it, I'm going to let myself get up and leave. And basically, I had to do that for myself because I really didn't know how I would be. But God gave me the opportunity to be in the right grief share group at the right time. I think one of the things I've learned from Dr. David Jeremiah, I read a book by him that was called A Bend in the Road. He had stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma twice. And he says a real great phrase that you're going to want to write down. It's called do the next thing. And so that's what I decided I would do during the grieving process was do the next thing. Within the grief share, there's lots of great scriptures. There's lots of wonderful testimonies, but there's also people that you'll want to learn from. And one of those are Dave and Nancy Guthrie. They wrote a book, the Book of Hope. And in that devotional, it's a 90-day devotional, but there were lots of scriptures. And one of them was Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. And it says, the righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away. No one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace and they find rest as they lie in death. And so that gave me a lot of encouragement because I realized that God gave Paul a gift, that his work was completed. He went out on at the top of his game. He had been traveling. I was telling you, Jody, about how he was in Africa 2 and 3 months at a time. He was training international leaders, and they looked to him for many things, but they also learned what about discipleship from him. And so I knew that God was going to continue Paul's work through other people, but to me, it just did not make sense. So that's what I went to Norm Wright, who was my grief counselor and my PTSD counselor, for 18 months. He helped me unpack my grief and the trauma of the day, but also to decide to leave my baggage at the feet of Jesus, because that's what counselors help us do. You know, when we don't think we have the strength to lift those heavy burdens and lay them where they need to go. You know, we're never designed to carry around grief or anguish or a stress or even guilt or shame or blame and unworthiness, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. We are not designed to carry those things. We are told in God's word to trust God, to roll those things onto his able shoulders. And that's the hard part, is leaving it there. So you can do it once, you know, if you're in a Bible study, you're supposed to, you know, know that in this world you will have tribulation, but to remind ourselves that be of good cheer. This is John 16:33, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And the overcoming is really what this is all about, is keeping it at the feet of Jesus, telling yourself, I'm not going to pick that up again. And basically you can talk truth to yourself, you know, like I can't carry that. What I even do this to myself. I say, what am I doing? Why am I mean, talking to yourself, it's not a bad thing. Sometimes people think, well, people are going to think I'm crazy. No, they won't. Just talk truth to yourself. It's the same thing as if you're organizing your day. Maybe you are a list maker, but what it is it's like having a meeting with yourself. There are so many people in the Bible that did that all the time. King David, he had a meeting with himself. He said, why so downcast, O my soul? What is going on within me? And that's Psalm 42. You know, you say to yourself, you know, why am I feeling depressed today? Why am I looking down at my circumstances? What happens when we look down at our circumstances? We're not looking up for God's solutions. And that's the key, is telling ourselves, you know what? Down here is not where I'm going to find my solution. It's in his presence.
Amen. So you eventually got through that. I mean, it was a process. It wasn't immediate. It was a few years, but God brought you back into a pleasant land, into a pleasant place, a place of blessing. Share a little about that and how you and Jim, your now husband, came to marry.
Well, that was so interesting because I had not planned to get remarried. I was busy in my ministries. By then, I had 2 jobs. I had started working with the international leaders that Paul had been working for. And then I also worked for a local Christian music radio station. I was really busy, lots of ministry, but also just supplying my needs, just my needs, not a lot of wants there. And so I really didn't think that I wanted or needed a husband. But God was showing me as I began to heal that God was blessing me with a gift. And as I kept saying to him, you know what? I was married for 28 years. I really don't know if I want to start over again. And I also thought to myself, you know, I trained up one man. Why would I want to start over and try and train up another one? Well, the Lord kept offering this amazing opportunity to me because my first husband and I had been going to this chiropractor since my son was 5 and my daughter was 8, and they're now in their late 30s and 40s. So we've known this man, our doctor, for a long time, and he also attended our second ministry church. So we knew him, but his first wife had lost her 5-year battle with breast cancer. And so after Peggy had died, I was still going in to see Dr. Turner as a patient, getting my chiropractic adjustments. One of the things that happened during my addiction was I was in a motorcycle accident, hit a brick wall with my face, and so I have chronic neck injuries. So another way that God's helped me survive, but because of my neck injuries, I needed to go through maintenance treatments. So when Jim and I started becoming better friends, we just kept talking about our spouses. Jim knew Paul. Jim knew my kids. I knew his kids. I knew Peggy. It was interesting because you know how it is. You think, oh, I didn't think for me, it was like, I didn't know if he was really my type. And then I thought, well, what does God want? And so God kept showing me that as my heart was healing, I was beginning to say yes and be more open to being remarried, but also to accept Jim as a gift from God. And it really has been a blessing that it was almost like I was refusing to even go there because I was afraid of being hurt. Also, I told him on our first date, I'm really not the marrying kind because I don't want to bury anybody again. And, you know, that's just unrealistic because my expectations were, you know, it's too hard. It was horrible burying a husband. And I thought, you know, if I get remarried, then I'm going to have to bury another one. But then I thought to myself, even if that happens, which all of us are going to die sometime, but God will help me to be able to go through it as he's been faithful to enable me to go through it again. I just thank God for the opportunity to love again, because it really has helped me see that the Lord is the one who restores. The Lord is the one who rebuilds. And our marriage, we both talk about it a lot. Our marriage is so different than our first marriages. It's a different marriage, but it's in some ways a better marriage because he was married for 32 years. I was married for 28. So combine all of those years with what we've done. In fact, we just celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. And so we are so grateful that the Lord would bless us. And again, you know, Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12 is here for those of us that need to hear it one more time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And the restoration is coming. I mean, it's better than it's been before, but so thankful that the Lord has blessed us because I almost missed it. I kept overthinking it and over-examining it. And there's a phrase that you've probably heard before. It's called the paralysis of analysis. And so that's where I was. I was thinking, you know, well, if I do this, then that, then you know, I was trying to look at it from all sides, but I was also looking for peace. I was thanking God for the opportunity to trust him in the midst of a decision like that. I was afraid of making the wrong decision, so I was unwilling to make any decision at all. But then once I said yes, it was so confirmed over and over by the Lord in so many ways. And now we feel like we have an Ephesians 3:20 life, which is just exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we would ask or think, or, you know, we would never ask God to bless us in this way, but we're so grateful that that's what he's done.
Yeah, the goodness of God. You've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. So Cheryl, God's used you and your story to help thousands of people all over the world through your writings, your books, helping people break free from their past. What was your very first book, and how did you realize God wanted you to start writing? That's a big step for someone, you know, kind of a daunting thing to write a book.
Yeah.
And then how has he used those? How has he used your books?
Thank you for asking. Well, I've, so my first book was kind of out of a need because I was a radio personality and I did short features. My short feature was called Kindred Moments with Cheryl Giesbrecht, and those were only 1 minute. Our listeners kept asking me, could you, you know, send me this devotional that you did? Could you send me this one? Could you do this? Well, I ended up thinking, you know, I'm going to just put all of them in a book. And so that one was Kindred Moments with Cheryl Giesbrecht. It was put together in a prayer journal, which Paul and I actually ran at our printer. So that was very self-published. The second book was Get Back Up, Trusting God When Life Knocks You Down. And that was after Paul died, I knew that I had to get it in writing. And it was basically out of, you know, need. I knew that probably people were going to be asking me how they could work through their grief, their trauma. When life knocks you down, what do you need to do? You need to choose to get back up, put one step and one foot in front of the other, and let God lead you forward with his steps. And you follow in his steps. That's it.
Yeah. So Cheryl, as we close, would you share about a woman of the Bible whose story has inspired, encouraged, or taught you something?
There's so many. Rahab, the God who sees, she knew God because she had to run away from a mistress who was just abusive. But I think in the New Testament, I'd like to land on Mary, one of the sisters of Lazarus, because when Mary and Martha had asked Jesus to come and heal their brother and Jesus didn't come right away, they were so mad. They were like, Lord, how could you be late? How could you tarry? And I feel like that's been me for so long, that like I'm so anxious about, you know, what, Lord, are you doing? What's the matter? Why are you doing it this way? Basically, I want to be an advisory role with God, right? But then when Jesus said to Lazarus, and this is in John 11, when Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And remember, Jesus didn't have to take off his grave clothes. They just fell off. But Lazarus needed help unwrapping. Lazarus needed help. And I'm imagining that Mary and Martha knew their brother had been resurrected, but they were there to unwrap their brother, unravel their brother, and be there, be witnesses of what God did through the resurrection of their brother. And then Mary, she was one of the ones who was at the grave when Jesus was resurrected. She was one of the ones to find, to be able to say what happened. So I love that. You know, I want to be one of the people like that who is able to tell the story of God's glory and just say to people, you don't know what God can do. I do. I'm going to tell you all about it. And do you have a minute? No. Do you have a couple hours? Because that's really, it's just amazing to me how God uses different women and how he loves women. He loves to use our stories, but also to give us the privilege of helping someone else to realize that they've been resurrected.
Amen. As I think about your story, Cheryl, verses in Philippians 3, 10 through 14 come to mind. The New Living Translation reads, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, just like you said there. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. You know, dear friends, when we set our face on Jesus and the joy of eternity that awaits us, his grace will carry us through every situation, as he's done for Cheryl and so many others. Cheryl, would you take a moment and pray for our listeners?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to come to you. And so today, Father, We thank you for the opportunity to share our story, and it really is about your glory. And thank you, Lord, that you give us words to pray in your word, Lord, that really it's your prayer book. You want us to pray your words back to you. So thank you, Lord, that you are our refuge, our fortress, our God, and it is you that we can put our total trust. That's Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And Father, we thank you that you want us to put our hope in you, and you want us to praise you. And often we don't feel like praising you. So help us, Lord, to think of something that you have done for us in the past so that we can be reminded of your faithfulness, your stability, your ability, and that you are able to keep us close to your heart, to keep us right where you want us to be. Father, thank you for the ways that you continue to give us everything that we need in Christ Jesus. I pray for those that are downcast today, Father, those that are needing encouragement, that you would help them, Lord, as you tell us to just go to you. And Psalm 42, verses 11, 5 and 11, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. And Father, help them to find at least one thing to thank you for. We are thankful for this opportunity, for Jody, for the group here that is just sharing your glory over all the world. Thank you for the many people that will be encouraged and influenced through their projects. And we pray a blessing over them as they continue to go forth in these days, Lord. I pray for everything that they need financially, as well as a unity within their staff, their board, their groups. Thank you, Father, that we can forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead and press on to reach the end of the race and receive the prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you have not heard, the Somebody Cares Widow and Orphan Fund was developed to help widows as well as unaccompanied children with special needs. James 1:27 tells us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. You can do that in part by joining the growing company of others who give to the Widow and Orphan Fund. Together, we can be a tangible expression of God's love to those with special needs. If you haven't joined us yet, would you consider giving a special gift to help? Just go to hergodstory.org and click on the Widow and Orphan tab at the top of the page. Thank you for tuning in. Check out the show notes at hergodstory.org for scriptures and other information we talked about. And remember to get your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible there, or purchase the 12-week devotional on Women of the Bible for just $12, knowing that all the proceeds go to support our Widow and Orphan Fund. We'd also love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer and text line. So give us a call or text anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. And now, dear friends, I leave you with a blessing adapted from Matthew 11, 28 and 29. May the Lord give you rest from your heavy burden. May you find that his yoke is easy. May you come to know him who is humble and gentle at heart, so you can find rest for your soul.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.